in the AJ community, this school. The pastor said, hey, let's, what if we, instead of people, hey, come here, why don't we just go there? It's actually, you know, what people do anyway, right? This is what this is how this church was planted years ago. And so he said, okay, let's go back to our roots in that way. And so there's a small group of us that came here. Ajay and I did the cakewalk, and that was really good. The pack leader said, you're voluntold to do this the rest, like every year after this, because that was so incredible. But a lot of the kids were like, hey, you're from the church, kids camp. And the face that was there was amazing. And so we were seeing lots of kids that come to kids camp, which is an overwhelming amount of kids that don't go to church that come to this kids camp. That call this church home, even though they don't necessarily come on a Sunday morning after Sunday morning. But we're in their lives, and we're affecting them, and we're praying for them. And then one of our volunteers that came was Trina, and I just asked if I could read this text from her to all of us. And it gives a good understanding of kind of what was happening during that time. She says this, I love our church and you guys, this and our whole community. It was fun and great to be a part of the AJ Carnival. I love that I could say that I was there because our church meets at AJ, not because my kids go to school here like everyone else. Ryan Trina's kids go to school at Surrey Center, and so she was able to come here, and people are asking, why are you here? She's like, well, our church is just learning how to serve the community, and so we're just here. And that's one of the ways that we want to keep responding to living out this generous love that God's given us by not necessarily say, hey, come to us, people, but we're actually going to move to our neighbors, to our friends in that way. Because that's what Jesus has done for us, right? And so that is an amazing thing. So Trina, thank you for that quick, short text that would just said, hey, this is what's happening. Also, many of you received an email a week and a half ago. And the reality is that sometimes in the church's life, especially in summer, where people aren't here, but we spend a lot of money during the summer because of kids camp and some other things that we say, this is our mission field, this is what we want to do. And we realize, okay, we were dipping low in that. And I'm just being honest here. I don't know, nor I don't think I should know what everyone gives here, okay? Just so you know that. Everyone's like, whoa, that was, I think he maybe knows that. I don't. But it was brought to my attention last Sunday. I was super humbled by this. That many people that were already on automatic giving, I'm on automatic giving, and so I don't have to go back to the box every Sunday. Many people that were on automatic giving that received that email that came late on a Friday night or Saturday went back to the box and doubled up last month with just kind of saying, hey, this is what we need. And I want to be reminded of that. We want to be a church that isn't heavy-handed in asking people to give or we don't want, and even right now, if I'm honest, I'm going, my anxiety level's going up because I know, is there new people here? What they talk about money all the time. I'm like, no, we don't talk about it enough, and we probably need to talk about just money, not necessarily what giving is. But I want to just say thank you for the overwhelming response of people last week. And that moved me. And so thank you in that way. Because when you do these things and there isn't a response, then you kind of go, what's up? So thank you. And there's more and more stories like that. I was able to pray with a couple people last week that this is maybe the first time they came to church in a while. And what a beautiful thing. We are, and even just during the worship this morning, Ajay, again, thanks for putting words in our mouths and creating a space where we can say, yes, this is a Jesus we want to understand who he is. So do we give thanks? Yes. I want to pray with us before I get into my sermon. Jesus, thank you for revealing yourself to us in different ways. We are reminded in the Gospel of Mark that we are to have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that isn't hardened but is softened. And one of the ways it's softened is by the honest, authentic love of the people around us. So would you continue to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that would be one that would be not hardened towards you, but we would be soft and malleable, and that we could move forward as a church in what this looks like, to be Jesus-centered, to create gracious space, and to live and embody generous love. Be with us this morning. In your name, Jesus, amen. So thanks. This sermon I've entitled Learning to Be Around Jesus. And there's a bit of a play on words that we're going to get to later. But as I read the passage for this week that we're going to get into in a few minutes, I was reminded again, you know what, we've talked about this. This is what we want to see happen in our church. And so there's something I really believe that God spoke to me years ago that every so often, about every 2 years or so, it bubbles up again, and I'm like, oh, I should maybe do some more work on that. And I don't know if one day I'll write a book, but it'll be really short. But I want to bring up some of the work that I've thought about in this way, about who's the greatest in the kingdom. And so later on, that's the image that you see on the on your handout for you that we're going to get to. But I want to ask you this question. First of all, who's the greatest? Who's on top? Who's the greatest? Who's on top? We often symbolize greatness and power and importance and influence with reference to being on top. The unimportant, the weak, the downtrodden, where are they? It's a good question for a church to ask. Usually they're at the bottom. And the people in the middle are clamoring their way up the ladder of greatness to be on top, on the backs of them. So I want to ask you to be honest and just to be think about it. You have a you might have a pen in front of you. You'll have the handout. There's a picture of a ladder. I want you to rank the following categories of people as you or society would honestly rank them if you took the kingdom of God out of the picture. This isn't a critique on culture. This is a kind of saying, what is the reality that we live in right here and now? What are some of the first things we see, the images that we see in the grocery store checkout? What are the things that we're being bombarded for us to vying on our money and our time and where we're supposed to put ourselves, the social status? And so I ask this question, who is the greatest? So there's going to be a few words on here, and I realized that, oh, there's 8 rungs, and I'm going to give you 10 words. Youth, those of you that are in the service this week, so you get me. But I've been a youth pastor for a lot of time. So next week, your 68 will happen again. But if you're tracking with me, you might be able to put different categories on the ladder. Maybe you look at your social groups in your school, or where you're in kind of you can rank people in this, and this is where you're allowed to be honest. You might feel some of you might feel weird, like I don't want to do that, but I want you to do it. Powerless, beautiful, orphan, powerful, poor, rich, ugly. I said it. Good family, dumb, smart. I want you to whatever those categories are, whatever those judgments are of people. I want you to take some time and just put them on a rung there. If you don't have a pen, borrow someone, or you can put it in your head. I'm going to let you take a few minutes to do that. A few years ago, I talked about this. I actually had a ladder here, but I thought, let's just do it with this first. Would we agree that in some way, whether in high school, maybe in the corporate world, maybe in the school playground, as parents, because that happens too, that there's this categorizing of people, and who's on top? I want to suggest to us, and hopefully it will become clear that Jesus chooses another image. The image that I was reading it this week. I was like, oh, I wish I'd had this like 10 years ago when I was thinking about this wheel and everything. Tim Gettert, he uses the image, the word arounders. He uses the word arounders. And he has this quote. Jesus chose the image of arounders. Jesus is in the middle. And true inclusion into Jesus' circle involves positioning oneself around Jesus. Those around Jesus do not need to jockey for position in the inner ring. Arounders. And there's these times in Mark 3 and Mark 4 where it says they were around Jesus. And so we have these stories of people coming and listening to Jesus in the home. They were sitting there, maybe in a circle, and they would be listening to Jesus. They'd be around Jesus. Later on in Acts, when they talk about the disciples and the apostles, they go, well, who are these men? They're like, I don't know, they're uneducated, but they've been with Jesus. They were around Jesus. And so I want us to understand this picture as we look at our text today from Mark 9, verses 30 and on. So one day, they've been arguing about who's the greatest, and Jesus is teaching them something on greatness here. Verse 30, they left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered in the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum, where he was in the house. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet, because on the way, they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Then he took a child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. So here, Jesus went to Galilee. He's coming back into Capernaum. That's where he started. That's where Mark starts. And he's back here. He's in the house. He's sitting presumably in a circle. And in the arms of Jesus is who? A child. At the center of the all-powerful God is a no power, no greatness, no influence child in Jesus' embrace. Jesus is vividly symbolizing what greatness looks like in the kingdom of God. And he says to them, "If this is what it looks like here. You guys, I know you've been arguing, by the way." He didn't say it. This is my paraphrase. He knows what was happening, these little bickering arguments. And Jesus has to remind him again. And then this point, he pulls this child in and says, this is what it looks like. It's here in passages like that where this phrase, the upside-down kingdom, comes from. It's not necessarily biblical, but it's biblical in context, where we talk about the upside-down kingdom. It looks totally different than your high school. Totally different than, the kingdom of God looks totally different than what your junior high situation is. The kingdom of God looks actually quite different than even what you're living in your workplace. And this is what it needs to look like. Greatness looks different than what you might expect. The pyramid of greatness gets flipped on its head. Jesus here might have said to the disciples, you know what? You've been turning the circle inside out. And it actually looks like this. Because during the last few chapters that we've been looking at and focusing on, there's this setting of human understanding and God's understanding. Remember Peter's response to Jesus and Jesus' first proclamation that he's going to die? And Peter's like, come here, Jesus, come here. That's what we talked about last week. He's like, by the way, Jesus, you've got it wrong. Like, just saying, you don't understand. If you're going to be Messiah, this is what it looks like. And Jesus, very loving, said, get behind me, Satan. Basically saying, and then he says, you do not have the things of man, but you have the things of God in your heart, but you have the things of man. You've got it wrong, Peter. And then, guess what? They got it, didn't they? No. They're traveling, and what are they arguing about? Who's the greatest? And then Jesus comes and utters, this is called the second proclamation of the Passion Week. He says, what has to happen is the Son of Man, which is a reference to Daniel 7, the Son of Man is going to have to give him, is going to be given up to the hands of men, which would be rulers, authorities, to die. Because he realizes they're not getting it. And it's interesting that in this second of the third one, next week we're going to talk about the third one. You're like, what? Do we really have to talk about the third one? Yes, it happened. Mark did. And the disciples didn't quite get it. So we're hoping that we get some brief understandings of that. I hope I get it. This is the second of the three passion predictions. So last week we talked about the passion prediction. Jesus what? Rebukes Jesus. Peter rebukes Jesus, which Jesus in turn rebukes Peter. Here it's another prediction because the disciples are arguing who's the greatest. And then in Mark 10, 33, 34, later on, James, this is really interesting, James and John, what are they doing? They're requesting to sit at Jesus' right hand and left hand. They're going, we want to be machismo. We want to be the ones on top with you, Jesus. This is what we want to do. And then Jesus does another prediction of his death. He says, true greatness is this. I would say that the disciples are having a hard time following Jesus in this way of the kingdom. And in a variety of ways, Jesus here has been defining community that doesn't show partiality to the strong, to the elite, to the influential, to the rich. He's defining a community, and he's preparing them to lead in this community, and they have a great deal to learn. Let's just step back, say about us. I'm like, we have a great deal to learn. I have a great deal to learn. I can't walk around with an arrogance that I think my way is the right way. This is why I love the fact that our leadership team, right now at our church here, I just find that we have there's a humble heart, and if there isn't, someone keeps it in check, or someone says, you know, I shouldn't have been thinking that. How do we, whoa. And we want to try to create a system that looks like the kingdom of God here, that is Jesus-centered, that creates gracious space and embodies generous love. Here, Jesus is saying in this passage that his disciples are to serve here a child as one present for his sake. If you serve him, if you serve her, him or her, then you're serving me. Jace is a prophet. You didn't know what I was speaking on this morning. I'm hearing him. I'm just like, I'm tearing up. I'm going, the child is going to lead us. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. I praise the name of Jesus. Some of us might have only heard, we didn't maybe hear what Jace was saying. But what he was saying was prophetic. And we say, Jace, thank you for leading us this morning. And we embrace you as Jesus in that setting. This is what Jesus is saying. If you embrace me, embrace them like me, then you're actually embracing who? The Father. The one who sent him. This is opposite protocol of the ancient household, where slaves, children, and even the, and all the subordinate members of the house were all served to what? They're all there to serve the male headship. Jesus identifies himself with the child. He's not identifying himself with help. He's now identifying himself with the helpless or most vulnerable family members so that they might be helped. He also is trying to get the disciples to humble themselves, rid themselves of this pride and power struggles for the dominant position, and to serve, even serve a child, which was probably a pretty humiliating task in that culture. Paul, I was reminded of the story that you shared of your leader who is leading other leaders, and they're just becoming Christians. And I'm forgetting his name now. What was his name? We're not allowed maybe to say his name, but he's working with leaders. And he's like, okay, I need them to understand what it means to follow Jesus. So he served, and he's the one that washed their hands. And I remember Paul saying that the leaders were like almost giggling, going, what are you doing? This is totally wrong. No, it's totally right, actually, in God's economy. I remember the story that Esther Lee shared a few weeks ago with International China Concern. Were many of you there about a story that she told about Bin Bin, who was a boy who was disregarded, had a severe handicap issues to the point where, you know, looking at the person, you just kind of go, wow, what do they have to offer? But he was actually he was getting visions of who Jesus was. He was praying for people, and he was proclaiming the love that he received himself to other people, and people were becoming Jesus followers as a result of this boy in a wheelchair that can't quite properly speak. This is the kingdom of God revealing himself in what we might not see or assume or think is imaginable. Jesus does things differently, and so should those who follow. This here is a push for power. This is a push to be great. This push to be on top looks totally different than in the kingdom of God. And Mark is kind of saying, I have to reveal this three times for us. I just, it's not on the screen, but I wrote this out in my notes, and I said, all have access to the center, Jesus. And we are to help make room for this kind of access. There's no crowding out in Jesus' economy. How are we as a church making room and space for people to see Jesus in the center? How do we do that? We're praying about it. We're hearing stories of people doing this. And all of a sudden, at some point, we're going to be leading us in these different ways. Personally, sometimes that's a little bit easier. I received God's love in my own life. Now I'm going to do this. And what does it look like here and now in what we're doing as well as a church? The question is, what happens when Jesus is at the center? I just put this together, and in my opinion, there is this upside down kingdom. It looks totally different and foreign than what we understand. But if we take that analogy of the ladder and we rank people in there, sometimes where you've seen things flipped on its head is where then the powerless maybe become powerful, and then what happens? They just continue to walk in that kind of power, and the ladder remains. And you can see these things happen as well. And so what does it look like in the kingdom of God? And maybe we can say the ladder gets thrown on the side. we're all equal, and that's totally true. We're all equal. Sin levels the playing ground, and we are all equal in one sight. And this is where we want to try to live. And I'm like, okay, that's true, but sometimes I actually have to say, you know, Sharon, you're going to lead me today, and I'm going to lead her. Or I need to allow someone else to lead me. So what does it look like? So this is kind of my thinking, if you look on your in your program, but also on the screen, will be, I think it's kind of like God takes the ladder and just goes, and he turns it into a circle with Jesus in the center. And he says, this is what the kingdom of God looks like when Jesus is in the circle and when you're all crowding around him. Each and every person in those categories have access to who Jesus is in the center. We've talked about that in the last year, about even what happened in the temple, right? Where these concentric circles, Jesus comes, that were keeping people out, Jesus comes in the center and blows it out. Now love is spreading out, not people coming in, but love is moving towards us. It's the incarnation of Jesus being with us real now in real time, coming towards us. And I wonder, I think you could add an infinite amount of categories of people, but we leave room for people to get into the center. And I think when we have a ladder mentality, or we think that who's the greatest on top, then we end up clamoring and we say, yeah, these, I'm here, and we're like the disciples, and we're not maybe living in what God would want to see us as in the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is above. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's risen. He's supreme. Colossians 2 speaks about that. Colossians 1 and 2 speak about that. But in his supremeness, what happens? Could you throw up the youth logo? A few months ago, I was kind of explaining and talking a little bit about this, and I'm like, how do we get it? We have to try to understand that the incarnation is here. Jesus is coming to us. Obviously, we're following Jesus. We're walking towards him. We're moving that way. But the fact is, he's come to us first. This is the beauty of what's coming up soon, Advent. The anticipation that God is with us and not leaving us as orphans, but coming here. And then the whole story is Jesus what? In Mark, is Jesus going and sitting with the tax collectors, the sinners, the ones on the outside. He's actually putting up his reputation to do that. He's moving towards, he's coming down. Philippians 2, a lot of theologians say it's the biggest theological writing is in the New Testament. Philippians 2 speaks about God coming down and Jesus not wanting to grab something for himself, but he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, a slave, and being killed on a cross for humanity. Therefore, God exalted him and put him at the right hand of God. This is what it looks like. James and John are saying, how do I get up there without this? I want to get up there without any suffering, without any service, without any death. And Jesus is saying, oh, don't understand. We have to die. We have to die of what some of the things that we understand, what we think would be life, might not necessarily fit in the context of what Jesus is doing and trying to accomplish in the kingdom. And so I just say kudos to David Fretter for getting something out of my head onto paper. Thank you, David. I love that logo. Maybe it'll be our church logo in a few months. I don't know. Who knows? But this idea that, and yes, we are looking up, we're moving this way, but it's the fact that God is coming to us. Let's never forget that. Let's never forget that. God is coming to us and moving towards us. Some traditions, Christmas is the beginning of salvation. Sometimes we want to jump right to Easter, but some traditions say, no, this is the salvation of God is for us in the person of Jesus because he's with us. And there's that statement, is he with us? So my simple question for us today If God is with us and we want to be Jesus-centered, what does it look like for us individually in our own lives? Jesus, how do you work in my own life? I'm not going to unpack that whole wheel. You can put it back up there, though. I'll mention a few things. Well, if you notice, it's the orphan finds what? Finds its home. Finds his or her home in the kingdom of God. Those that come from a really great family and whatnot, and that's a good thing. But when we're living here, we actually have to consider ourselves as alien and strangers in this way. There's some of us that I've talked about my aunt before and maybe Bin, and we can write people off as being dumb. Oh my goodness. We have lots to learn from those that we think, and I'm using, these aren't really politically correct statements, but I think it's kind of what we categorize people. Is that Jesus shows up in the least of these and reveals himself to us. And the powerless, they're made, our power is made perfect in weakness. And at some point, the powerful, they're going to miss the invitation if they keep living what is considered their kingdom in God's. So what does it look like here at Coast Hills? Do we see that Christ is below? Do we see that Christ is in the least of these? That Christ dies as a criminal and suffered death on ours and all of creation's behalf. What a beautiful story. What a beautiful name. And I think, I'm just guessing here, as we as a community continue to struggle with what does it look to have Jesus centered here, more and more beautiful things are going to happen. People are going to be able to, and as we continue, and we're doing this now, but as we do it more, as we sit and reflect the fact that Jesus is in us, but not just in me, but in us, it's plural. As a church, we would reflect Jesus more and more beautifully in the true reflection of who he is. And the true reflection of who he is comes centered around a table. This God who is for us and not against us, this God who is raised and seated above all else because death could not contain him, revealed himself in a person who acted the ultimate display of love for us and all of creation. By living out what he was saying to the disciples that day, if you want to be the greatest, you got to be the servant of all. And I'm going to reveal to you who truly is the greatest. And in his death that we'll celebrate in a few minutes, we take that and we say, oh, thank you. Thank you for saving. Thank you for rescuing us from our own understanding, from our own thoughts of how it is to live out a life. Would you rescue me more and more, even today? So that we can live out this life that Jesus is calling us to do. One that embraces the child because the child has something prophetic to say to us. Jesus. Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. Would it be that simple for us? And as we work it out in our life groups or work it out in our friendship groups and ask questions, pray that God would meet us there and that we would continue to pray for each other. I'm hearing stories of meals being taken to people, praying for people that are just walking through a horrendous time. This is what this church is doing, and it's a beautiful thing. My job is to continue to remind us to keep doing it. And as I do that, I'm reminding myself every day to do the same. We're going to call our few people up. I believe Debbie, Dawn, and Corey and Aaron. This is gluten-free, and so that'll be on this side. And even if you're not gluten-free, you can still take it if you want. That'll be over here. We practice at our church. Those of us that have said, I want to follow you, Jesus. We say that you are welcome to come. And we haven't said this in a while, but I'd also encourage us, if for the very first time you're saying, wow, Jesus come to me, to us, I want to follow this Jesus. There's so many things that have been lining up that are speaking to me in this way. I want to do this. Then I want to say, if this is the very first time for you, get up. Take the bread, which is representative of Jesus' body that he's talking about here, that was broken for us. And we do this in remembrance of him. And we dip it into the juice, representative of his blood. And we say, thank you for what you've done in our lives. And I remember Aaron said this a couple months ago in your preaching. It's not just the remembering of what Jesus has done. And it fits really well with today. As we take this, we're reminded of what we are to do throughout this week. That we are to live this broken body, this shed blood out for the redemption of all the world, which is your neighbors, which is AJ, McClellan Elementary School, which is the Starbucks barista, which is whoever you're rubbing shoulders with. So as we take it, would we know just as much as the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus to walk through that Passion Week, to be broken, that the Holy Spirit empowers you with joy to be able to do that and live this kind of embodiment of love to those around you. And we have an opportunity this week to give to our community care fund as well. And so when we pass the baskets, if you're new here, we do this once a month. This money goes straight to our community care fund. In the last few weeks, we've been able to help a young adult who's living on their own. Able to help with the rent for that. We're able to help a few sisters in our congregation that, I'm saying, a few people from our congregation that have sisters that are walking through some hard stuff in various places, but we're able to help with rent for them. We're able to open up to give to people that are in need that we're able to rub shoulders with. And it's a beautiful thing to be able to do that. So thank you for your giving in that way. So, it's a big lead up to that. But the good thing, it bled into the end of my sermon. So would we come, and would we be so thankful for the way that Jesus has broken his body and shed his blood for us, in a way that he's going to empower you to be able to do that with others with joy. And I pray that as we take this, the Holy Spirit would empower you to do that and to live a life of this generous love to others. Let's pray. Jesus, the night before you were betrayed, you took bread and you broke it. And you said, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. And then you took the cup and you said, this is my blood. Was shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus, we do it in remembrance of what you've done, but we also do it in remembrance in a prophetic way in what you're going to do and what you are doing and what you'll continue to do in the future. May we be so filled with your love that you've given us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.